All right, I hate to break up a good party. Welcome you back to your seats. So we get started. Last week, you may recall, we do something every week. It's called, it's just a weekly briefing, cultural engagement, because one of the things that we feel like is important, so one of our three pillars, is that we want to equip, train, and release you to engage the community in which you live, where you work, and where you play. And that means having the gospel of Jesus Christ on you, in you, through you, that you're going out and you're making a difference in the world. So we do a cultural briefing every week where we just talk about kind of what's going on. So I've got a brief briefing today, and it is simply this. I'm doing a pop quiz for you. Not really. Just kidding. What we are doing is, you did have a homework assignment last week, and it was, can anybody remind me what the homework assignment was last week? Oh, y'all just make me so happy. Seriously. First service was like big, long, awkward pause right there. It's like, I feel like I'm in junior high again. So, yes, it was a call. Get on the phone. See, the thing is, we vote, right? We show up, we vote, we make a difference, don't we, Randy Briley? When we vote, we make a difference. Mayor Briley, excuse me. When we vote, we make a difference. But we also vote with our voice. And there's this amazing opportunity. It's called a, listen, I know you may not realize this, but this actually makes calls too. Not many, very few these days. But it actually does, and so we asked you to call your representative, that for us to be Chip Roy in this area, but also to call your senators, which would be Ted Cruz and John Cornyn. And so I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you're really excited about you did it, you can put your hand up, but I'm not asking for it. Thank you. Thank you. It makes me happy a few of you did that. I did it. I don't know about you, but it took me about 8 minutes. That was it, because I left two messages. But when I called Chip Roy's office, I got a very excited young intern who said, dude, he literally said, dude, I'm so glad you called, because I was calling to be positive. I was thanking him for the job he's doing. And I said, and I just want to, you know, just give my yay. And by the way, I represent about 1,200 people in Fredericksburg, Texas. And he got really excited about that, you know, because, I mean, that's people. And he said, we are so thankful when we get these calls. Thank you for calling. He said, I will make sure he gets your message. And I'm sure he gets a lot of messages that may not get to him, but they definitely. So when we call, you need to understand, it makes a difference. Even if we're in agreement and, you know, we're just agreeing with what they're doing, they still need to hear from us. Because it empowers them when they go into the halls of legislation and the halls of Congress and the halls of our Capitol. It inspires them. They carry that energy in there with them when they know their people are for them and behind them. So here, yes, go to the polls, vote. We've got primaries coming up, midterms, I mean. And those are going to be coming up, and we're going to go to the polls again. But you can pick up your phone anytime and call. And it doesn't have to be because you need something. Doesn't it feel good when somebody just calls you or sends you a word of encouragement just because? Not because you did something, but because they're thinking about you or they're praying for you. So we can make a difference just by picking up the phone in literally 8 minutes max. And I hung up feeling good, and some kid intern really felt good about it, dude. And hopefully others got messages as they do. So anyway, do that. Get on the phone. But we were talking about the SAVE Act last week, and it's for voter integrity. We want people to vote, amen? But we want people who are qualified to vote, amen? Amen. That just sounds very American to me. I don't know why anybody who calls themselves an American wouldn't agree with that, but who knows? There's a few. All right, so I want to pray. So let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Put your flip-flops back on if you took them off. We're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Israel first. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray Psalm 122 over the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, which tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. And we pray for that, Lord, your shalom upon that land. And Father, not just Israel, but all of the Middle East. We pray for shalom over Iraq, Afghanistan, over Iran, all of those areas that are war-torn right now. We ask for your peace and your shalom. And Father, we're asking for a favor. We're praying for the spirit of evangelism to be poured out on that area. We pray for the evangelism of Jewish people, Lord, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Yeshua. Father, they would come to know him as HaMashiach, the Messiah, Lord, that they would come to know you. That is our heart for them, just as it was Paul's heart in Romans chapter 11. It's ours. We want to be in agreement and in alignment with your heart and with your word. Father, we also pray for America. We pray for peace, for safety, for security. We pray, Father, that all the things are being enacted right now to help our economy, that they would continue to go through. So we pray for that, and we pray for peace, shalom, over the country. We pray for our president, his cabinet, and we pray, Father, for wisdom and strategic thinking as they continue down the track. We pray for the church in America for not only awakening, and we're thankful for that, but we pray for revival, full tilt revival in the name of Jesus. And we pray for the churches in our community that are gathering this morning all around our area, in our region, to worship you, to honor you, and to preach the word of God. And we pray that their pulpits will burn with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we end here with this prayer in our hearts. When Jesus was approached and asked how to pray, he said, "When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And God's people said, amen. You can be seated. You may high five somebody. It's funny. I hear some of you pray that very last part with me. And God's people said, you're starting to say it. I think it's awesome. I think we should do that together. I love it. We're going to continue. I started a message last week, and I got about halfway through it, and I realized, man, my flaps aren't even down. My landing gear's not down. You know, it's like, we're going to make this a two-parter. So I want to revisit the first part of that for those of you that weren't here. Maybe you were here. I don't know about you. I need to hear things multiple times. So I want to share a couple of things out of this. I told a story. The title of it is Just One More, and we're going to stay with that because I really want that to get burned in your mindset, in your heart, into your spirit, and I'll clarify what that means in just a minute. But I had a dream a couple of weeks ago. My daughter was in that dream. She's 25 years old. Did I get that right? She's 25, because, man, I'm not good with numbers, especially ages, especially of all the kids and G kids. So at 25 years of age now, Wave Faith, I know she's back there. There's that hand. I see that hand. And but when in the dream, she was actually 12, 13 years of age. She'd gotten away from us. We were in a very dangerous place. Felt like the Middle East. Felt like Old City Jerusalem. And there were hills, and we could see her out ahead of us. And if you're a parent, grandparent, or you own puppies and kittens, you know that feeling when they're lost. There's just something. I mean, you turn into the Terminator, correct? I mean, you turn into that person, and when they're lost because something that's so dear to you, and she got lost. She disappeared into a crowd, and it looked very nefarious and dark. And I felt that in the dream, and I actually woke up with that adrenaline in me when it jolted me awake. I was shaking, literally. But in the dream, she got away from us, and she was gone for a bit. And then in the dream, she was able to get away and come out. And what had happened, she had been taken by traffickers. And I just remember as a father, that feeling of helplessness, that feeling of just, I want to kill somebody, that feeling of, you know, just all those emotions that overwhelm you in a tragedy like that. And yet she, when we tried to get her to leave, she wouldn't leave. And she pulled away from us and went back. And she came back out with another child. And then we're like, we got to go, we got to go. And she said, no, I've got to go back just one more. And that went off in my heart, my mind, my spirit, like a bomb going off. Just one more. And she dashed back in. Third time out, I went in with her, and it was what you would expect, a dark room in the east, just the little hovel and children lined up all around the walls. And she was going in and getting those kids out. And she kept saying, just one more, just one more, just one more. And I woke up with that just reverberating in me big time. Listen, most of my dreams are like pink elephants, you know, flying caterpillars. Just cars that are upside down with no wheels. I mean, just wacko stuff. And it's usually food-induced. You know what I'm saying? And so this was like very detailed, very graphic. I can remember literally every detail. And I even feel the emotions a little bit even as I'm retelling it. And so that whole idea of just one more just landed in me as I shared this dream with Annette. I walked in. She's usually in her, she's got her space where she's doing her devotionals and in the morning, our little morning routine. And I've got my space. And I came out, which I never do unless I'm getting another cup of coffee. And I sit down and I tried to tell her this and I just lost it. I mean, I was emotional. I was like, what is happening? I felt like the Grinch, you know, where I grow, my heart's growing two sizes. I mean, I was like, what is going on with me? And I was just weepy and couldn't hardly tell her and finally got it out. And she said, there's your message. I said, you're right. That is. That's of the Lord. So I shared that last week. I want to share it again for those of you who are not here. Here's the big idea, but the scripture is 1 Corinthians 15. The whole message is based on this. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Someone say, stand firm. That means set your feet. That means get ready. I mean, when I played football, I was a defensive back, and I would set my feet, and then we'd do our recognition steps when the ball snapped. But, man, you brace yourself, and you assess the situation. So there it is. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the Lord, fully to the work of the Lord. Someone say fully. All right, these are key words. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So that's why. Now, I want to unpack what we did, just a piece of it, and then I'll get to the main point here. The kingdom of God advances when ordinary believers, that would be me, ordinary people, just regular Joes, ordinary people like me, believers decide not to quit. There it is. They decide not to quit, not to come up short, not to give up. Not to give in. Did you know your success at the end of your life won't be measured by what you accomplished? It'll be measured by, did you cross the line? Did you finish your race? Did you press through when everything was resisting you to get there? We think it's all about what we make, what we accrue, what we accumulate, what we own, what we have. We think, but folks, family, just spoiler alert, we can't take any of that with us. Sorry. Everything we're killing ourselves for, it will not go with us. But we'll stand before Jesus someday. We'll say, here we go. I just present. Here it is. Here I am. And we will thank him for his grace and his mercy in that moment. But you can't bring any of that with you. But will you cross the finish line? So here's the first piece of that. And I told the story of Desmond Doss. I want to tell it real. It's real brief. You'll see the pictures from the movie. The pictures you'll see are from the movie. And it's the movie Hacksaw Ridge. And many of you saw that. A lot of you hit me up on social media saying, I saw it four times. You know, a lot of you are into that. It's a great movie. I recommend it. But listen to this. During the Battle of Okinawa in World War II, Army medic Desmond Doss refused to carry a weapon because of his Christian convictions. When his unit was forced to retreat from Hacksaw Ridge, hundreds of wounded soldiers were left behind. While others withdrew, Doss stayed. Again and again, he crawled into enemy fire, located wounded men, dragged them to the edge of the ridge, and lowered them to safety with a rope. Each time he returned into danger, he prayed a simple prayer, Lord, help me get just one more. Listen to that prayer. Lord, help me get just one more. One more soldier, one more rescue, one more life saved. By the end of the battle, he had rescued approximately 75 men. Now, mind you, that's 75 individuals, but each of those individuals are connected to families. So he didn't just impact 75 people by what he did. He impacted thousands, no, maybe even millions of people who saw the movie and in our time was inspired by it. But what he did, that decision, that quality decision to not give in, not give up, not crawl back to an ambulance, not crawl back to the medic tent and get out of the line of fire, that we would not ever know his name, but we know his name because he was willing to go back in and go after just one more. It's a mindset. It's a mentality. One of the things I loved about playing sports, I played everything growing up. I loved sports. I loved the community of sports. I loved the game, each of the sports that I played. But I also learned the lessons. I love the lessons I learned about perseverance, about pressing through pain, playing through pain. By not giving up, by not quitting, by pushing yourself beyond the normal limits. So it's more than just a game. It's a test. And I'm so thankful for that. But I have to be real with you. I meet a lot of believers, a lot of Christians. I've been in this 4+ decades. I've seen a lot of people cave in, quit, and give up right before the finish line, right before the breakthrough, right before the goal line. And I'll talk about that again in just a minute. The kingdom spirit says this, don't quit, don't stop, don't settle. Lord, help me reach just one more. The first point last week was stand firm, don't quit before the miracle. And that's what I'm referring to. Did you know that the resistance is the highest from the enemy of your soul right before your breakthrough? Anybody ever notice that besides me? It's called a goal line stand. Most of you who played sports, you would remember this and understand it. But, you know, the bloodiest battle isn't the kickoff, although that can be. It's not the worst. And just running the ball down the field and the normal gameplay is not where you spill your blood, guts, and break bones. It's on the goal line. It's the goal line stand is where it gets the ugliest. It's where it gets the toughest. It's where you're lined up or across a line from somebody whose sole goal is to take you out. And you're lined up to take them out. And you know this is it. Because if you don't do your job, if you're on defense, the team will score. If you don't do your job on offense, you won't score. It's a goal line stand. And that's where the blood and guts happens. Let me tell you something. The enemy is the same way. The enemy of your soul. He's called the devil, by the way. Let's call him what the Bible calls him, Satan. He'll fight you. He'll try to distract you. He's got his minions working. But it's when you get close to the breakthrough that the resistance rises. Some of you are feeling that. Some of you are at a breakthrough moment, a goal line stand right now, and you can feel it. You feel the pressure. You feel the darkness. You feel the resistance. You feel like, man, I thought I was going to make it by now, and I haven't, and it gets worse. Surely it'll let up. But let me tell you something. The enemy will not let up until that play is run, so to speak. And you have a choice to make. Will I press through? Remember I told you the definition of push? Pray until something happens. You don't quit. You don't give up. Someone say, don't quit. The scripture was the first part of that. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Many people stop one prayer too soon, one invitation too soon, one act of obedience too soon. And here was making it real in that. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep showing up. Stay steady. I like to say, stay the course. The harvest often belongs to those who simply refuse to quit. Number two was this, and we'll get to number three. Give yourself fully. Someone say fully. Someone say fully. Fully. All in. That means all the way. I don't remember a lot of sermons, but I remember one that Pastor Brian Mandel preached 20-plus years ago in Abilene, Texas. I don't even know what we were calling the church. We had like three different names for the church. Maybe it was Morning Star then. I don't know what it was. But anyway, I remember him preaching. It was a youth Sunday. He was our youth pastor, and he gets up, and man, you think he's fire now. You should have seen him back 20 years ago. He's tired now. You should have seen him 20 years ago. You think he paces now, man. I mean, you couldn't keep up, but I'm just saying. It's like watching Wimbledon, you know, back and forth. So he got up, and he preached an amazing message. And I remember, the key of it was this. You've got to go all in. You've got to push your chips to the middle of the table and go all in. I'll never forget that, Brian. That has come to me through years when I've been up against a wall or been in a place where I was like, I'm tired. I don't know if I can get through. Go all in, all in, all in, all in. I told the story about kamikazes last week. I won't revisit that. But that was an all-in moment. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Even though you're sitting there and I'm up here and the band was up here and, AKA worship team was up here, even though that was happening, you feel like a spectator. You're not. We're in this together. I'm not just a pastor. I'm a church member here. We're in this together. Amen? This is my role. We got different roles, different things that we do. But at the end of the day, we're in this together. It's not a spectator sport. It's not up to the staff to do ministry and the church to watch. And I just got to say, that happens in a lot of church situations. But I praise God it doesn't happen here. I showed up on Thursday. This building was buzzing. Why? Because a couple of hundred backpacks had already come in. And we had a full team here. I don't like to call them volunteers. Man, that's just like, I'll do it. It's not. No, they're in. They're warriors. They're soldiers. They're ministry partners. They're all in. And this place was buzzing with our church family showing up and stuffing those backpacks and getting everything organized. They built a tent city in our parking lot so people could stand in the shade. It was absolutely amazing. They were in there having lunch, and I walked through, and I said, how's everybody doing? I thought they'd be like, I'm tired. I'm ready to go. They were like, let's go. I mean, I was like, whoa. I mean, they were so excited. I was a bit, why? Because they were doing something. They were making a difference, and they had a just one more mentality. God, we're going to make a difference. This is going to help somebody. This is going to help a family. This is going to help. We get to show the love of God, the love of Jesus in a practical way. I mean, they were like electric. They're in there crunching, y'all, eating Chick-fil-A, getting going. You appreciate that, Abram. They were eating Chick-fil-A, having a good time. And I was like, y'all have any grilled chicken in there? You know, I was going to go to lunch. But I was like, I just said, I love you guys. I really do. I said, it is a privilege not just to be a pastor here, but to belong to this faith community. Because we're not sitting on our blessed assurances and letting everybody else play the game. You know what I'm saying? We're getting in the game. On the field, doing the work, and it's a fun thing when you do it together. Amen? We are better together. I know that's a worn cliche, but we really are, family, and it's a privilege to have our people. So, here it is. Every day we wake up with a kingdom assignment, and here it is. One more person to encourage. One more person. One more prayer to pray. One more invitation to extend. One more act of kindness and making it real. Here it is. The assignment last week was to pray this simple prayer. Father, who is my just one more today? Man, I had some just one more moments all week this week. One, it was just grabbing a basket from somebody who was through, and I was walking through HEB parking lot, and they were looking around like, where's the stall? You know, the basket stall? I don't know about you. Sometimes I look up, why don't I park closer to those things? But they didn't. And so I was on the way, and I just, hey, can I grab your basket? He said, thank you, like shock and awe. And it's just grabbing his basket. I said, I'm going that way. I'll take it. Listen, this is not epic stuff. We want to be epic, but it's not always epic. It's not always Airman Doss, you know, Medic Doss, you know, type thing where you're dragging people and you know, you're in gunfire. It could be just not a random act of kindness. I used to say that, oh, you need to do random acts of kindness. No, we need to do intentional acts of kindness. We need to be intentional about reflecting and radiating the heart of Jesus to people, just in common courtesies. Amen. Like, thank you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Radiate Jesus through just being kind. By the way, it's a fruit of the Spirit. I don't mean being nice. I mean being kind. It's a deeper, has depth to it. Here's the principle. The gospel moves forward one person at a time. So quit thinking the big numbers. Think in terms of who's my next one more. Who is my next one more? Now here's today, and we'll land with this. Know your labor matters. What you do matters, and eternity is attached to it. It's amazing how little things can make the biggest difference. You know, it wasn't a sermon I heard that led me to Jesus. It was a bunch of college students at Wagner Park in Lubbock, Texas, when me and my little bicycle gang, we all thought we were Evel Knievel, you know what I mean? And then we had our little bike, we're jumping stuff in the park, and these girls from Texas Tech, which, you know, here we are, junior high kids, college girls, we're like, whoa, I mean, wow, they're coming to talk to us because we're so cool. No, they were coming to share the gospel. Then you could imagine the looks on the bunch of boys' faces when these girls just start talking about Jesus. And we were like, huh? I mean, it was like that dog looking into the Victrola, you know, like, what? And tilting our head, and we were like trying to be cool, but we were feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit. But we still got to be cool because these were girls, you know, real girls. And I'll never forget, that was a seed sown. It was a seed planted of the gospel. Those happened all along my life. It wasn't just one big epic moment, although that came to a punctiliar moment, so to speak, where there was a moment where I said yes, and I stepped over the line. But there were a lot of little moments that led up to that. I was talking about Mel. Some of you know Mel. You don't get the blessing of seeing him worship in this service. But Mel, he resides down here in this. We give him a large area down here. And if you don't know his story, you need to know his story because it's not pretty. He came to Jesus messy. That's why he's so excited about it. But if you know anything about Mel, and you've probably seen cards that say Jesus on them, they're all over Fredericksburg. Everywhere. I mean, everywhere. He's given out over 12,000 of those. There are people in town who pick them up, collect them, and bring them back to him. Thought I'd help you. I found 60 of these, and here you go. You know what? I love that spirit on him. He's got a just one more mentality. He's like, whatever it takes. And he can tell you story after story after story of him just handing that card to somebody, and they melt because they needed to hear something. They were on their last leg. They were defeated. They were in a bad place, and they just wanted to hear God. I want to hear you. And a guy walks up and hands them a card. Hi, I'm Mel. You need Jesus. I mean, he's just straight up, straight shooter. And he hands a card that has the name of Jesus on it. Don't downplay what God can use to bring somebody to Christ. Amen? So while we're looking for the epic, it could be we're just missing the everyday moments, the everyday opportunities that come our way. But know that what you do matters. What you do, every big, every little thing you do matters. 1 Corinthians 15:58, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not wasted, family. You don't waste anything in the kingdom. God uses everything, even our stumbles, even our falls. Can I get an amen? If he didn't, we wouldn't be here. Amen? He uses it, everything. Now listen to this. The enemy want you to believe your efforts don't matter, because you may be doing the comparison game where you're watching some other super Christian and you're like, I can never be like that. Well, that's true. You won't be. You're not supposed to be. You're supposed to be like you. God made you, created you, wired you. He's developing you. He's cultivating your personality, your nature, your mentality. And he created only one of you. We may have a doppelganger somewhere, but they're still not a real twin. I mean, they just might look like me, but they're not me. And so he created you unique. And so while you're looking at somebody else, comparing yourself and feeling defeated, especially if you're online, you know, you really do that game there. Listen, it doesn't matter. That's not your race to run. God's given you assignments that are specific to you. Amen? He wants you to believe it doesn't matter. Here, listen to this. There were over 100 families and 221 kids who, through the backpack blessing, who would beg to differ because it matters. It mattered to them. It mattered that people showed up. It mattered that people contributed. It mattered that people did the work of putting it all together and setting up a tent city in our parking lot. It mattered that people were here to help them. There were countless families last year whose kids' school lunch debt was paid off to the tune of around $10,000 or $11,000 who would beg to differ. Why? Because it matters what we do. It matters what we do individually. It matters what we do collectively together as the church. And there are friends, your friends, family, co-workers, your faith community, and strangers who you were intentionally kind to who would beg to differ because what you did mattered. It made a difference. Every prayer matters. Every seed sown of faith, hope, and love matters. Every conversation matters. When I was a youth pastor, back in the day, I was going to seminary at the time in Fort Worth, but I lived in the big city of Comanche, Texas. You know, it's close to Dublin and Blanket. You know where that is, right? And Board and, you know, all those great little communities out there up in Central Texas. And I was having a ball, man. I mean, I still had a mullet about that time, so I mean, I was having a big time. I was playing in a Christian rock band. We'd travel around with the band, and then we'd do concerts for our youth group, and we'd do fifth quarter rallies after football games, and we had lights and cranes, and it was wild. I mean, it was just a wild time. The youth group was exploding. Our youth group grew as big as the church, and there were some older folks in the church that didn't like that, because what happened was, we were winning skaters to Jesus. You remember skaters? You know, they listen to Metallica and skate, you know what I'm just saying? And these guys, they were all in, total Metallica heads, and they started coming to church, and man, we were just sharing Jesus with them. They liked the music, they liked the food, probably the girls too in the youth group, but they all came. It was amazing what God was doing. And I remember I would get in trouble by some of the older folks in the church because they were tearing the church up. I said, we can fix the church, but we need to win them to Jesus. Things can be repaired and painted and new carpet and whatnot, but that's a soul for whom Christ died. Amen? So I fought some little battles there. This is like boot camp for me in a way. And I remember there were these three guys, and I loved them, but man, they were wild. They were untamed, but I remember because I was the same way, so I could talk their language, and I played guitar, so I was cool to them. I wasn't this old, by the way. So I was cool to them, and so they were like, yeah, they gave me their attention because I played guitar. And I'd shred sometimes just to show off and just say, hey, I got you guys. I got you. And those guys, we got close, and then one night, they didn't show up to our youth group. I think it was a Sunday night or a Wednesday. I can't remember. We met a lot. And I was like, man, where are the guys? And somebody said, they're in Brownwood, like 35 miles away, and they're all drunk. And they bought a case of beer, and they went over to Cruise the Drag. I said, not on my watch. So right when I ended the youth group meeting early, I jumped in my 1972 Volkswagen Beetle. If you know, you know. Smell carbon monoxide all the way down the highway. I mean, if you've ever had a Beetle, you know. And, man, I drove into Brownwood, Texas. I said, I'm going to find these boys. I prayed the whole way. You know, a Volkswagen, the windshield's like right there. I was praying. It's like, Lord, fogging up my windshield, praying for these guys. Man, tears started to come because, man, I didn't have the phrase just one more, but I had the heart. I had the mentality. I was just like, not on my watch. These guys aren't going to go get drunk on my watch and get in an accident or whatever. You know, these guys had started moving towards Christ. They just weren't right there. So I go down, and now I'm cruising the drag in my Volkswagen. Brownwood, Texas, and they have a nice big drag. And I saw their car honked at them. My big Volkswagen, I'm flashing lights, you know. They pull over, and they're like, they see me get out of the car. They're all just like, I walked over, I said, boys, you got him out of the car. I said, what are you doing? And I said, man, what are you thinking? I said, you're so close to the kingdom of God. Don't throw it away, man. You're doing this. I invented this. You know, I was that guy who did this stuff. I said, get in your car. I didn't even have to tell them. They said, we'll follow you back. Followed me all the way back home. They all went home that night. Showed up next week at youth group like nothing ever happened. What is it? It's that idea of that, man, not on my watch. I love these kids. They need Jesus, and I was them, so I know what they need. It's just one more. It's not giving up. It's not letting them go. So last week I was talking to Pastor Brian, and we have a friend here that goes to this church, and he's just gotten discouraged and down, and then he just ghosted. I mean, like, we've been reaching out by text, been trying to call him. He won't answer. He won't return anything. And Pastor Brian said, I'm just going to go to his house. I said, you go, boy. I'm cheering you on. The Holy Spirit tapped you on the shoulder. Go see him. Why? Just one more. Family, we make Christianity, and I apologize if I've ever done this to you, we make it complicated. We make it like, you know, you got to know all this stuff before you can do anything. You got to have all this content memorized before you're legitimate. At the end of the day, you don't have to do that. You don't need to know anything but Jesus. All you need to know is your story. This is what he did for me. I was blind, but now I see. That's enough. I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect. I don't have it figured out, but I know I'm better now than I was, and I'm getting better than I'll ever be, and someday I'll cross the finish line for his glory. But listen, you don't need to know everything before you can actually do something. Actually open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. And they say, hey, I know you. You're a fool, man. You mess up all the time. I know you. And you say, you know what? You're right. But boy, thank God for his mercy and his grace. Because if it wasn't for that, I'd be bound for hell. I mean, literally, it's not complicated. You have a story to tell and to share. And you may never see all the fruit on this side of heaven. Of these seeds, sowing these seeds, planting these seeds, going back in. Desmond Doss likely had no idea how many lives would be impacted by his courage. Do you think he was thinking about, while he's laying there and bullets are flying by him, his hands are bloodied from the rope, and he's thinking, I know there's more guys out there. Do you think he was thinking in his mind, maybe Hollywood will someday make a movie about this? No, he wasn't thinking like an influencer. He was thinking like a brother in Christ. It was his conviction of his heart, his walk with Jesus, why he wouldn't even take up arms. And yet he was willing to risk everything for those 75. Do you think those 75 people appreciated the seeds he sowed? Yep. Likewise, you may never know what hangs in the balance of one more act of faithfulness. It's not rocket science, family. It's just showing up. It's just staying in the game. It's just deciding you're going to cross the finish line and not quit before you get there. It's taking on the Spirit of Christ. This isn't just about being an athlete. It's not just about being that, you know, grit and go. And there is some grit involved in this thing sometimes. Sorry to surprise you, but sometimes it will cost you something. It will cost you. You know, your workout. It'll cost you it may cost you your convenience. Right, Krish? How many times have you been to India? 80? That's a lot, family. Do you hear that? I mean, and yet he's sitting now, but he's still standing, metaphorically. Amen. That's somebody who's got just one more. I've got to go back and preach the gospel. I got to go back and tell them about Jesus. I got to go back and train up evangelists that are going to stay there, indigenous, and live there. And do that's that. This is that. Amen? Amen? Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 3. I planted the seed. This is Paul speaking. Apollos watered it. So somebody came behind Paul and cultivated and watered. But look what it says. But God made it grow. See, this isn't on you. You sow the seed, and then you say, Lord, I sowed it. Now, where's the next seed that goes in the ground? We think that we are a failure unless we set it up, bring the content, close the deal, get them baptized, and get them in church. Now we won. No, listen, everybody has a role to play in this. You may be the seed sower. That's all. I love what he said. I planted the seed. And then another guy, Apollos, comes along and waters it. But it's God who gives the increase. It's God who does the work. I was telling somebody between services, we were talking about this, and he was excited and telling me about something. I said, here's how it is for me. I draw the bow. I used to shoot a compound bow. I draw the bow. I tilt it, and I let it go. But I don't know where that thing's going. God determines where it's going to land. Don't do that in reality. Don't do that at home. I'm just saying. Me and my brother used to shoot them up in the air and just see if we could see them. I was like, what were we? We were not thinking. Typical boys in cotton field. God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. This isn't about getting credit. Amen? It's not about getting a notch on your Bible. This is literally just, we're just being the hands and feet of Jesus as we go. He says this, but only God. Someone say, only God. Isn't that good? Only God who makes things grow. You cannot create anything, but we can work with Him. We can co-labor with Him. We can co-operate with Him. And so we plant, and then we trust that somebody else is going to bring seed. I remember one time, again, youth ministry, pre-youth ministry days. This is before I became a youth ministry. I was serving a church in Brownwood, Texas. I was a youth worker. Yeah, all in, man. I loved it. Going to camp. And I had a bunch of these wild, again, headbanger boys that were attracted to me because I played guitar and I was in a band. So we were always hanging out. And I just remember there was this one kid, and the youth pastor was teaching us how to share our faith, and I was a youth worker. And he said, all right, pair up with somebody. Well, he was the last kid standing. So I said, hey, I'll do it with you. And he was a new kid to the group. And it was this thing where you would open up into a shape of a cross, presenting the gospel, the plan of salvation. And so we were just supposed to read it to each other. So he read it to me, and I'm now I'm the prospect. And so he's reading it to me. We flip around. I read it to him, and when I got to the end, it says, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he says, yes, I would. I said, that's awesome. He goes, no, I really would. I really want to. I'm like, I mean, I nearly messed that up myself. I thought we were just reading it back and forth. He said he wanted to. He gave his heart to Christ that night. We prayed for him, prayed with him, and then I didn't see him for a year. A year. I'm going to back then it would have been Kroger there. I'm in Kroger, and this kid walks up. He's bagging my groceries. It's that kid. And he doesn't look like a kid. He's all grown up now. I said, hey, man. Remember me? He goes, hey, I'm so glad I saw you. I didn't know where you were. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, after that night, my life radically changed. He said, I went back to my church. He was Catholic. He said, I went back to my church, and I took that little cross thing, and he said, I shared it with the whole youth group. And he said, several of them gave their heart to Jesus. He said, all this year, youth have been coming to Christ because of that one little track thing. I walked out of there going, all I did was plant a seed, and somebody watered it, but God did give the increase. Isn't that beautiful? As we land, here it is. Keep sowing, keep serving, keep loving, keep sharing. Don't quit. Don't give up. Heaven keeps perfect records of faithful obedience. Now I'll land with this. Army medic Desmond Doss kept saying, Lord, help me get one more. Some of you are afraid to pray that prayer because you think you're not worthy. You think you've made too many mistakes, maybe last night, maybe this morning. And you're so thinking, I'm not worthy. God's not. Here's the beautiful part. Jesus makes you worthy. You give it your best shot, I'll just ask you in a year from now, how's that working out for you? It is Him. It's Him who He gives the increase, but He also works in us and through us to, is a big theological word, sanctify. This is that moving down the track, growing incrementally. But listen, you don't have to wait until you have a theology degree to go back for just one more. In fact, it comes off a lot more real from you than it does from me. I'm a pastor. I'm a professional Christian. That's how people see it. There's some amazing things happening around this church right now. We got some men's groups that are happening. They are like on fire. And I've been invited, and I said, I won't come. They're like, what, Pastor, why not? I said, I would mess it up. I'd walk in, and all of a sudden, everybody who's so free to talk and speak, it would just turn weird. I've learned my lesson. I'm letting those guys run with the vision. And Pastor Brian's the same way we're talking about. Man, we would just mess it up if we showed up. Because it'd be nice to try to defer to us. We totally jack the whole spirit of that room up. We don't want that. We want people. You don't need professional Christians. People need you. Your friends need you. Your family, your co-workers need you to talk about Jesus, whether you're perfect or not. And if they pull out your imperfections, say, oh, I'm so glad you noticed. Because I live with that every day. And you know what? I'm not perfect, but He is. I know a guy. I know somebody who's perfect. It's not even about me. He's working on me. He's chipping the pieces off. His sculpture is being done. I got a long way to go, but I'm in process. You don't have to convince them that you've got it all together to share the gospel. Come on, somebody. We land with this. What if we embrace the same prayer? Lord, help me get one more. One more salvation. One more baptism. One more restored marriage. One more prodigal coming home. One more family finding hope. One more person experiencing Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. Lord, who is my just one more? Had a moment this week and something happened in a meeting and somebody said, well, there's your one more. And I said, man, it's early in the day. I got a whole day left. Lord, who's the next one more? I mean, I got a whole day. Because it's not just about one. It's just about the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. And when you do it under his leadership, whether you're closing the deal or you're just sowing the seed, God will use you. If you're open and just say, Lord, what can I do? How can I do this? And never forget, Lord, who is my just one more? And then respond with plain, simple obedience. It's not deep. Again, I apologize for making this complicated. It's not. Just do what he tells you. You'll feel that pull. You'll feel that urge. You'll feel like I'm supposed to say something. My wife turned to me this week. We were driving down the road, and Annette turns to me, and she goes, I need to go to Nashville. I'm like, oh, I love Nashville too, baby. We used to live there. And she says, no. And I realized she's Siri, like, I need to book a ticket for Nashville. She said, the Holy Spirit talked to me. When we were working out? Oh, after last week after the message. Thank you. One person. There's my just one more. So she said, no, she said, the Lord told me, we have 8 grandchildren, and most of them are with Jesus, most of them are serving Jesus, many of them are going to go into the ministry, but there's a couple, the prodigals that we've been praying, we're seeing some movement, but one who was kind of the golden child growing up, she's actually turned out, she's rejected God, rejected us, she doesn't want anything to do with God, because she's mad, she's bitter, she's been hurt. And Annette said, I need to go sit down with her. And our daughter, her mom, has been saying, oh, if you talk to her about Jesus, she's going to shut you down. And Annette said, that's not the point. I'm going to be obedient to what God has told me to do. So she's going to go to Nashville, have dinner or lunch, and she's going to, in love and because of love, speak the truth to her. And guess what, family? Listen to this. This is the most important part. The outcome is not on Annette. You need to understand that. See, if we think the outcome's on us, we'll never do anything that God tells us to do because we're afraid we'll fail. It's not that. The outcome is the Lord's, but her part is to be obedient in the moment. Amen? See how simple this is? Not rocket science. Not brain surgery. It's just doing the next right thing. Here it is. Why? Because your labor in the Lord's not in vain. God will use you. So here's the last line. The kingdom belongs to believers who refuse to quit, fully engage the mission, and trust God for just one more. Would you do that today? Would you just be open to God? You and your imperfect self, would you? You're just a hot mess. Aren't we all here? And could we just say, Lord, I know I don't have it all figured out, but let me be a seed sower. So, Lord, who's my one more? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? You can go ahead and stand to your feet. Let's just stand, and you might want to stand before you bow your head. There you go. Thank you. I don't want anybody to have an accident. Father, in the name of Jesus, our heart here is to literally align ourselves with your heart, not in our perfection, but even in our imperfection. Even not on our best day, but even on our worst day, we want to realign our heart with you. So, Father, for all that are here, all who will hear this message online today combined, we're looking at well over 1,000 people who are hearing this today. And, Father, we turn our attention to you. Would y'all be in agreement with this? I'm praying for all of us, but I'm asking you to be in alignment with it, in agreement. Father, we turn our heart to you. We say, Lord, would you show me my just one more? Maybe it's at lunch. Maybe it's before I even walk out of this building today. But Lord, we want to take on that spirit of a Desmond Doss. We want to take on that spirit of a young youth minister from Comanche, Texas, who had the audacity to jump in his VW and go grab some kids off the drag. We want to have the tenacity to say, yes, Lord, when tapped on the shoulder to go fly to Nashville and talk to a wayward granddaughter, a prodigal. Father, we want to have that. The same heart that got Paul, the Apostle Paul, after he was stoned and literally says to death. And when he was revived and resurrected, he got up and he went right back into that town where it happened because his heart was just one more. So, Father, I pray for that. That, Lord, it would be in the dailies. In the big, but really more in the little things that make up the fabric of one whole day. So, Lord, we submit our hearts to you in this. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Hold your position there. Pastor Brian's going to close in prayer. Gosh, I just wish I could give all y'all a group hug, but that would be weird. So I just want to say I love y'all. Thank you for who you are. And it's such a joy to be home, be here with you guys.
Thank you, Pastor Jimmy. We're going to invite our altar prayer team to go ahead and come up now if you guys are out there and want to make your way this way. We'll end with this thought. You know, maybe for some of you today, you are the one more. And maybe the first thing God wants to do for you is encourage you or have somebody pray with you or just have somebody partner with you and remind you that you're not alone. That's what these guys are here to do for anything, small or big. And so don't miss out. You know, if you're one of those people that's like, man, I never do that. Maybe you're the one who needs to do that today. Come on up. We'd love to pray with you, for you. And for the rest of us, let's get on assignment today. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, give us our assignment. Put the seed in our hand. Help us to turn on our radars to be present and aware of what you're drawing our hearts and attention to this day. And God, may we not miss what you're calling us to. We pray that in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. All right, praise Jesus on your way out. We love you all so much, and we will see you next Sunday.